for us. If you would, let's stand across the house. I've been so excited for this week and this weekend. Brother Bass, those of you that I know we got some guests in the house, I want you to realize how blessed we are today. This is a man who pastored for many years and now is traveling not just the country, but traveling the globe all through Africa and India, has seen thousands and thousands get baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, and is just used in a mighty, mighty way. So we're thankful he can go anywhere he wants and preaches. He's not hurting for places to preach. But thank God, God softened his heart and brought him here to help us today. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. God's going to speak to you today. Why don't you lift your hands and just open your heart to the word of the Lord today.
Well, can somebody make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Come on, let's lift our voice in adoration. Give him praise, give him praise, give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We serve an awesome God today. He is able, according to Scripture, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Praise the Lord. According to the power that works in us. So if you want God to work for you, you need to let him work in you. Because what he will do for you will be to the same measure that he is doing in you, according to the power that works in you. I pray every day, God, work in me. I want my heart right. I want my spirit right. I want my attitude right. Can I get a witness? Thank God. Amen. I'm rejoicing in what the Lord is doing. I am delighted to be at First Pentecostal Church right here in Buford. And we have a number of people around the world that I have tried to connect to the services in Zimbabwe, in Malawi, and also in India. They're having some issues with their internet service, and so it's not been easy for them. However, as far as I know, my son in the gospel in the country of Gambia, his name is Madu. I told you about him the last time that I was here. He is connected. He is watching the service. So would you welcome him to the service today? Amen. Praise God. We are in weekly Bible studies with him, training him, developing him, and God is doing some wonderful, wonderful things in his life. We're watching the hand of God as it orders the course of his life, as it orders his steps. And it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. Amen. I give honor today to your pastor and his sweet wife and those two beautiful babies. Praise God. And thank God that you have a blessed pastor and a blessed church. Give honor today to the bishop and his wife and also to this entire assembly. I believe God has good things in store. And if you will open your heart up today, the Lord will do great and mighty things for you. Amen. Do great things for you. So I want to direct your attention today to the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, verse number 18. One verse only, Matthew 1 and 18. The scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And everybody shout amen. Praise God. One more time. Let's give him a great praise. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You can be seated. I am preaching today on my favorite subject, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm glad for us, he's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. Happy to know that he's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our soon coming King. I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. We like to preach about Jesus because we read according to John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We love to preach about Jesus Christ because we know who he is. He is the eternal spirit that became a man. The invisible God was made visible in Jesus Christ. That's why we preach there's only one God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he didn't say they are as one. He said, we are one. Because the Spirit was in the man. The Spirit was in the flesh. And it's an incredible revelation when you understand who Jesus is. And that is one of my favorite subjects to teach about and to preach about. But not only do we understand who he is, we also rejoice in the great works that he has done. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there are many instances of great miracles that were performed by Jesus Christ. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened up blinded eyes. He caused the deaf to hear. He did incredible works. He walked on the water. He fed 5,000 men beside women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. What an awesome, miraculous, supernatural work was done while he was here on earth. We like to talk about his ministry and the greatness of his ministry, his teaching. So many marvelous things that Jesus taught while he was here on this earth. And so oftentimes our focus is on the one that we talk about. When we talk about Jesus, we talk about his goodness. We talk about his great grace. We talk about the beauty of his life and his ministry. And oftentimes people get the idea in their mind that he's such a wonderful God and such a great Savior that they struggle with having a relationship with him. But I want to talk to you today not just about who he is and about the great works that he has done or his great ministry. But I want to preach to you on this thought today, the rest of the story. Because there's more to the story than just the fact that he healed the sick and raised the dead. And there's more to the story than the fact that he was without sin and there was no guile found in his mouth. There's more to the story than about the great miracles and the wonderful teachings that he did. There is far more to the story. You see, when we hear the testimony of where people have come from and their experiences in life, then it helps us to understand better who they are. And it gives us a deeper appreciation of that person. There are people sitting on these pews here today that if you knew the rest of the story, this morning what you see in them is a life that has been changed. What you are looking at is someone who has been redeemed. You might be sitting beside somebody that when you look at them, you think they've always been a good person. And they've always been righteous and holy and separated. But if you really knew the rest of their story, if you knew where Jesus brought them from, if you knew their background, oh, hallelujah. My. Hallelujah. If you knew the drug dens that some were pulled out of, if you knew the depths of alcoholism that some were delivered from, Lord, I feel Holy Ghost in this place today. If you knew the life of immorality that they were taken out of, if you knew where Jesus brought them from, then you would look at them and say, my, if God can do it for them, he can do it for me. If he can deliver them, he can deliver me. If he can bring them out, he can bring me out. In fact, there are people sitting on these pews here today that they will not even tell you where they came from. They are so ashamed and they are so embarrassed and they are so guilty of their past. Well, hallelujah. They don't even want to talk about the depths of sin that God brought them out of. But they're here today and they've been changed. They're here today and their life is no longer the same. And it's because of what Jesus did for them. Can I get a witness in the house? Now I read from Matthew chapter 1. And the writings of Matthew chapter 1 gives us the lineage of Jesus Christ. Or as we would call it, the family tree. And the family tree in Matthew 1 dates back to Abraham's time. But when you go to the book of Luke, you have the family tree of Jesus Christ that dates all the way back to Adam. So if you want to know where the story of Jesus started, it started in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. We know that Adam and Eve sinned. They transgressed the word of God. And in the process of God calling them to account for their sin, in Genesis chapter 3, he had spoken to Adam, and then he had spoken to Eve. And now in verse 14, he is addressing the serpent who had beguiled Eve and caused her to eat the fruit. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so God put a curse upon mankind. He put a curse upon the serpent. But in the midst of a curse being pronounced, there was also a promise made. And that promise that was made was this, that I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there was a prophecy given. There was a promise that was made, that while that there is a curse here, yet I want you to understand that the day will come that the seed of this woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. That serpent might bruise his heel, but his heel is going to be on the head of the serpent. In other words, there's going to be a day that victory is going to come. There's going to be a day that the promise will conquer the curse. Praise the Lord. I'm going to say it again. The promise will conquer the curse. Because you see, friend, the curse of sin is always conquered by the promise of eternal life. No wonder the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Hallelujah. Can I tell you today that if you've been cursed with a life of sin, if you have been cursed with failure, if you have been cursed with immorality, there's a promise today that will conquer the curse of sin in your life. The promise of the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Holy Ghost will conquer the power of hell. It will conquer the power of sin. And so Eve begins to live with a promise in her heart. The promise that one day her seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. That there is going to be a time when judgment will be passed upon the serpent. And so here's what we see happening in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It said, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now all of us, I'm sure, or at least most of us today, do know the events that transpired in this family. Now we have a mother and a father. And we have two sons, one whose name is Cain and the other whose name is Abel. And I don't want to get too caught up in the details of the story, but suffice it to say that in process of time, there was anger that arose in the heart of Cain toward Abel, his brother, because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice, but had rejected Cain's. And while they were out in the field conversing, Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. And as a result of the slaying of his brother, the Bible tells us that God banished Cain and sent him out as a vagabond in the earth. And so what we have here is now the first murder in the world. And we have a man who has been banished from the presence of God and from the family. He's wandering aimlessly through the world of that time. Now, let's go back to Mama, because Mama has been living with a promise. And Mama has been thinking which one of these boys was going to be the one to bruise the head of the serpent. But now she's looking around realizing that both sons are gone, that Abel has been killed and Cain has been banished. Can I tell you that when you read the story, it is the first place that we find in Scripture evidence of a dysfunctional family. If you think that dysfunction Sensationalism is only a problem in our world today, in the past 20 to 30 years. I got news for you, friend. The family that has been created in this world has been dealing with dysfunctionalism all the way back from the very beginning. Praise the Lord. And so we have a dysfunctional situation. Abel has been murdered, and Cain is wandering aimlessly around the world. What are they going to do? Here's Eve wringing her hands, wondering, how do I handle this situation? What am I going to do? My son is gone. Both of my sons are gone. How am I going to accomplish that which God has put as a promise in our lives? And Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25 said that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so what do you find going on? We find a woman who doesn't give up hope. We find a woman that decides in her heart, I may have lost what I thought was supposed to be the reality, but I'm going to try again. I'm going to go back and have another child. What I'm trying to tell you by this story is that when things don't turn out the way you think they should, when things do not unfold the way you want them to, amen, then you, friend, have got to start all over again. I guess you got to start all over again. Get back up. Get back up. Get back up. Start all over again. Hallelujah. Just because things don't turn out the way you think they should, you can't quit. I said you can't quit. You got to get back up again. Oh, I feel Holy Ghost in the house. I want to tell some people sitting on these pews this morning that you're disappointed. You've been let down. Everything that you had confidence in, everything you put faith in, has fallen apart. And all you're doing is looking at a thousand pieces of a shambled and shattered life. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what's my answer? Get up. Start all over again. Get up. Let Jesus make the difference. Get up. Oh, hallelujah. You got to get up, friend, from where you are. You got to make up your mind, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to tell somebody in this house, because I feel this real strong right now. Amen. Suicide is not your answer. Suicide is not your answer. Taking your life is not your answer. Come on. I believe I'm talking to somebody right now. You have entertained suicide. You have entertained taking your life. But this preacher's telling you that's not your answer. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I don't know who you are, but you have to understand, friend, suicide is final. Your problems are not final. Your trouble is not final. Your disappointments are not final. But suicide is final. Oh, hallelujah. You got to get up. Start all over again. Why do you think the Bible calls it be born again? Be born again. That's what your answer is. To get a new birth. To start all over again. The Lord told Israel, whenever they were getting ready to leave the land of Egypt, which is a representation of us leaving a life of sin, of us coming out of the world. That's what it represents. And what God told Israel was that the day you leave Egypt is going to be the first day of the year for you. In other words, I'm going to rewrite the calendar. I'm going to start the calendar all over again. Hallelujah. And later on, when God talks to Israel about their exodus from Egypt, the only thing God wanted them to remember about Egypt was the day he brought them out. That's all God wanted them to remember, was the day he brought them out. And that's what God wants to make today for you, a day to remember, a day to bring you out, my God. Hallelujah. A day to bring you out. That's all God wants to do. I read in the book of Genesis chapter 49 that whenever Jacob was talking to his sons and speaking to each one of them, he said these words, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, when you study the life of Jacob, you understand that Jacob fell in love with a young lady by the name of Rachel. He loved her so much because she was such a beautiful young lady. But when the night of the marriage came, he awakened the next morning to realize that he had not been given beautiful Rachel, but he had been given the comely one, Leah, her sister. Leah was not a beautiful girl. We could actually call her the ugly one. It was not really what he wanted. It was not really what he desired. But, and I don't want to get into all the details, but just to show you an example here, that whenever he prophesied to his sons, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." You got to understand, friend, what he's doing is prophesying about the coming Messiah. And he's saying that this is where that the Messiah is going to come from. He's going to come out of Judah. And when you go down to the end of that chapter, whenever Jacob instructed them about where to bury himself, he said, he talked about the place that they buried Abraham and Sarah. He said, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. What he wanted to do was to be buried with the ugly one. He wanted to marry the beautiful one, but he discovered that sometimes the ugly experiences in life are the things that bring the greatest blessing to you. Come on, friend. You need to hang around a while. Your ugly situation might have brought you to church this morning, but it may be that ugly situation that causes you to find the greatest answer of all times. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. King of kings. Lord of lords. Amen. Now, when you go to Matthew chapter number 1, here's what I want to talk to you about with regards to the rest of the story. Because when you start studying the family tree of Jesus Christ and where Jesus Christ came from, you start getting all of these begets. This one begat that one, and that one begat this one. Verse number 3 says, "And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar was the mother of Phares and Sarah. Who was Tamar? Tamar was actually the daughter-in-law of Judah. The daughter-in-law of Judah, Tamar, tricked her father-in-law into having a relationship with her. And as a result, there was a child born whose name was Phares. Now, I'm just going to tell you, friend, the prophecy was already made that the promised child would come through Judah. And so now we have a son that is born of what we could call an incestuous relationship. And while God does not approve of sin and wickedness and wrong relationships, what I will tell you is this, that God knows how to bring good out of bad. He knows how to bring good out of a dysfunctional situation. Oh, hallelujah. Now, some folks start getting uncomfortable when you're preaching like this because they get to thinking, you know what, preacher, you ought not to be talking about stuff like that. That's the kind of stuff that ought to be kept hidden. No. Jesus put it in his book. He recorded it in his word. Every wart, every blemish, every failure of every great man is recorded in the word of God. You know why he did that? To give us hope. Because if he didn't write in his book all the blemishes and warts of all the men that he used, 99% of us tonight would give up hope. And we would say, what's the use? The only people God ever used is perfect people. And I'm certainly not a perfect individual. Well, hallelujah. Maybe I ought to turn that around here. So it looked like to me about 99% of y'all think you're all right. Help me, Lord Jesus. No, I'm trying to help somebody in this house today to understand that it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your situation is. I don't care how dysfunctional your family is. I don't care how dysfunctional your life is. Jesus can take you out. I said Jesus can take you out. Jesus can raise you up. So in the lineage of Jesus Christ, you have an incestuous relationship. And yet God says, I'll take Phares and I'll use him as a part of my plan to bring about a redeemer. You get to Matthew chapter 1 verse 5. It said, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Who was Rahab? Go back in the scripture. You find out that Rahab was the harlot in the land of Jericho, the city of Jericho, that hid the spies that God saved out of the city of Jericho. And it was Salmon who begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab the harlot came into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Oh, my Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to get off track here, and I don't want to get too far off course, but I got to think about Rahab. When Rahab was saved from Jericho, she had to camp outside the camp of Israel for X number of days before she could marry into the camp. I am sure that as she surveyed the 12 tribes of Israel, wondering who she would become linked up with, I got a feeling that somewhere along the line that Rahab said, if I marry anybody, I want to marry somebody in Judah, because that's the praisers. That's the people that know how to dance. They know how to shout. They know how to sing. They know how to... And so when she got married, she married a man from Judah. a man by the name of Shammon. And then the Bible talks about how, amen, that we find that Boaz and Ruth married Boaz, and Ruth was called in the scripture the Moabitish damsel. It was Boaz who begat Obed of Ruth. And so what we find again is another example, a woman who was a part of a tribe and a group of people, a nation of people, that God said that nation will not become a part of my people unto the 10th generation. They were a cursed people. However, Ruth, the Moabitish damsel, was brought into the lineage of Jesus Christ because she married a man by the name of Boaz. I'm just trying to tell you something. The story of Jesus Christ is not the most beautiful story in all the world. The rest of the story is that his family tree is filled with harlotry. It's full of his incestuousness. It's full of cursings. But all through the time, God was saying, you're not going to stop my purpose. I'm still going to accomplish my will. Amen. And then you get to verse number 6. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now her name is Bathsheba, but she is not named, but she is referenced as the wife of Urias. And it was from David through Solomon. But Solomon was the child of Bathsheba, the very woman that David had committed adultery with. I know I'm being plain here today. I know I'm being straightforward and even brutal, if you please. But I'm trying to show some people here that when you talk about Jesus Christ and you look in the past and you look at his lineage and you look at his family tree, it was full of dysfunctionalisms. Come on. But he still came. But he still came. But he still made it. He was still born. He was still the Savior of the world. Glory to God. Now, when you read the scripture, amen, you don't find, you see, all through scripture, everywhere you see the word Rahab, it's always Rahab the harlot. And every place you find the name Ruth, it's always Ruth the Moabitish damsel. In other words, their reputation was always following their name. Who they were, what they were always identified by their reputation. But when they are recorded in the lineage of Jesus Christ, there is no reputation. There is no reputation. It does not say Rahab the harlot. It does not say Ruth the Moabitish damsel. It does not say Bathsheba the adulteress. Because, friend, if you ever get connected to Jesus Christ, he knows how to wipe the slate clean. Amen. Amen. I respect and I give honor to those who are trying their best to help people. But I have to tell you today that Alcoholics Anonymous, while they're endeavoring to do a noble work, all they ever tell you is when you come to the meeting is you got to stand up and you got to say, I'm a recovering alcoholic. In other words, your reputation of the past has still got to be admitted to. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you are no longer a recovering alcoholic. You are a delivered alcoholic. You are set free. You are set free. You are set free. Come on, come on. I don't care what your past life has been. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what you've done. If you let Jesus Christ put his hand upon your life, he'll wipe the slate clean. He'll wash away all the past. He'll take every... You can remain standing. I find 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let me just make one more quick point here, because I want to show you what God can do. God can abort every effort that the devil makes to keep you from being what God wants you to be. Amen. So if you follow the lineage from Abraham down through David all the way down, God made a promise that there would always be one of David's seed, one of his posterity that would sit upon the throne of Israel. That was God's promise. However, when we get to Jeremiah chapter 36 and 30, it says, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. This man Jehoiakim was so sinful, he was so ungodly, he was so immoral, that God said, I'm cutting him off, and he will not have one of his seed to set upon the throne of David. So now we got a problem. God's made a promise to David that there would always be one that sits on the throne. But yet now, because of sin, God has said that man will not have any. And Jehoiakim is a part of the lineage that you find in Matthew chapter 1. And when you come right on down to Joseph, the reality is Joseph should have been the next king of Israel. Huh? Follow it in your Bible. Should have been the next king of Israel. And you're thinking, scratching your head, saying, how is it? How is it? How can it be so? God's always got a plan. I said, God's always got a plan. Because you see, there was a law written that if a man married a woman who had a child already, then that child of hers, that man child of hers would become the firstborn son in the family and would get all the rights of the firstborn. Hallelujah. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. The Holy Ghost was the father of Jesus. But when Jesus was born, Joseph took Mary to be his wife, which means that Jesus became the firstborn son. And because he was not a part of that cursed family, he took the right of being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Because Joseph adopted him as his own, Jesus took the right and became the king of Israel. No wonder Pilate said, put a sign over his cross that says, King of the Jews. He didn't realize what he was saying, because he is the king of the Jews. He is the king of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. What are you trying to preach, Brother Bass? I'm trying to tell you that I don't care how hard the devil has tried to abort the work of God in your life, God's got a plan. He can circumvent the work of the devil. He can circumvent the work of hell. He can circumvent everything the devil. Ooh, my, hallelujah. Come on, friend, don't give up. I said, don't give up. Just because it looks like there's no hope, just because it looks like your situation is beyond your control, looks like you can't go any further, don't give up. I preach to you today the rest of the story. We read about Jesus Christ because we got a whole lineage of people that said, we can't give up. We made mistakes. We failed, but we got to keep right on believing. And you've got to start all over, friend, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever your situation is, start all over. Praise the Lord. You say this altar. Why is the altar important? Because the altar is a place where you can start all over again. The altar is the place where you can begin fresh. The altar is the place where you repent of your sins. The altar is where you repent of your past. It's where it starts. It begins by you saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I failed. My life is miserable. My life is shattered into a million pieces. Come on now. You may be facing prison this morning, but if you're facing prison, you need to face it with Jesus Christ in your life and not without Him. Because it's not where you are that counts. It's who you are. It's what you are. There's already folks coming to the altar right now. And if you're in this house and you realize you need help, you understand you tried everything and everything has failed. People have let you down. Life has let you down. Your world is a mess. And you don't know what way to go and which way to go. This preacher's telling you, this is the place you need to be right now. You need to be in this altar. You need to walk out from between those pews, come down here to this front, and start seeking your God and asking Him to make the difference in your life. He's the God that will help you. He's the God that will turn your situation around. Come on. You can walk out of here today saying, I got a new story. I have a new story. My life has been changed. I'm not who I once was. If you really knew the rest of the story, if you really knew where I came from, come on. Come on, it can start all over again. The Master can rewrite your life today. The Master can rewrite your story. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, come on, He's here. Come on, He's here. Holy Ghost trying to help some folks. I'm calling on First Pentecostal Church. If you see some people that are coming in close to pray, pray with them, pray with them, pray with them. Come on, preachers. Amen. If you're a preacher in this house, we need your help right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, Jesus wants to help you. He wants to help your marriage. He wants to help your world. He wants to help your home. But more than anything else, He wants to save your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, there's people reaching, church. There's people reaching. There's people reaching. There's people reaching. There's people praying in this place. Hallelujah. Come on, come on. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. Come on, church. We need some prayer warriors. We need some interceders. We need somebody to intercede here today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let the power of the Holy Ghost be real. In the name of Jesus, oh God, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Come on, church. Come on, there's souls reaching, souls reaching. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. No one. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Come on. The Holy Ghost work in this house.